I don't know why you signed for this workshop. I suspect some of you is because you are friends of mine. And I'm pleased for that. But I wonder if we could just take a minute and, maybe just jot down for yourself, what would you like from the Lord as a result of our time together? What's your expectation from him? Our topic is rekindling your passion for God. I would like mine rekindled. I would like it sustained. I would just maybe a minute for you to write down for yourself, what's your expectation from the Lord? What would you like to see from this workshop? Well, let's stand to the Lord. And Father, we want to worship you. We want to bless you. We want to lift your name up together. And we want to tell you that this morning we don't come, Lord, to speak to a workshop. We want to come to you. And we just want to tell you, Father, would you come and minister to us? Would you come and be the one that will show us how to have our passion for you rekindled? For you, O Lord God, our source of life, you are everything, and we are dependent on you this morning. We look to you, Lord. Come and minister to us. Come and open your word to us. Come and open our hearts to your word. Come and open us to one another. Come and open us, Father, to you, and draw us to you. Rekindle a passion for you that will be true and from your spirit. And where there is already such a passion, make it even more intense. Come, Lord Jesus, come and minister to us. Be among us as one who serves as you are. And we bless you together. We lift you up. We tell you we love you. And I pray, Lord, that you'll put on my lips what you want me to say. And I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you take over and lead this time. And we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. So what is your understanding of passion? How would you define passion? This is not a message, it's a workshop, so there are no formalities. How would you define passion?
For me, I think it's like an appetite.
What kind of appetite?
Spiritual appetite.
That's great.
An appetite to go deeper. I'm in transition. I took my life about a year, 3 months ago. So I kind of went from here, kind of down, and I'm just kind of coming back. I have a little out of gas. And but I love the Lord. And so the appetite is to know him better. I'm in a new season.
Thank you, Sam, for being vulnerable with us, just sharing where you are. I really like that. It's an appetite. Can you picture the psalmist in Psalm 42? And you can. There's that thirst, that appetite, that hunger. That is fantastic. Yes, Jeannie.
I think of that when I first learned to ski. I loved it so much, and I was just obsessed with figuring out how I could get up to the ski basin and how I could arrange my days, and I'd stay up late at night doing laundry and making sure dinner was ready the next day, and so I could ski all day while my kids were at school. And I would come down at the last minute. I mean, I would just hurry down to pick them up and then start all over again, doing the laundry, doing this, doing that, so I could stay the whole day at the ski basin. And that's how I would love my passion to be for the Lord.
That's fantastic, Gina. So you can feel that strongly about something, like a sport. And yeah, that is, appetite, and then, a great enthusiasm for something. It's great.
I got consumed.
Consumed.
Yeah.
Consumed with it.
That is fantastic. The like a powerful emotion. Mm-hmm. A powerful emotion. Ardent love. Boundless enthusiasm. And in this workshop, don't worry about hardly much about making notes. Most of anything I might say is likely to be on what you have. At the same time, you don't have to look at it. So that's just to say, like, you don't have to worry much about making notes. But that ardent love, a very powerful emotion, and you can have, or the object of such enthusiasm, like in this case, skiing, you know, soccer, you know, basketball. You can be so like Detroit Tigers, and you're taken up with your game, you know, and you know how you feel about your team, and your game. And so, you know, we are clear in our hearts what passion is. So then when you think of passion for God along those lines, you know, and it's this of how to rekindle that, or how to have it, or even if you have it, you know, what is it? I used, I think I've told Katie this before, when I was growing up, as a teenager, I thought the coolest car was a Jaguar. I just thought it was so cool. And you know, so you can have a passion for cars. You can have a passion for a certain clothing line. You can have a passion for, you know, someone even. It's something within you. I don't know that I would say I had a passion for a Jaguar, but I knew it was like, oh, if I had my would rather, that's, you know, the car would lack. But you can go beyond just wishing for something and be passionate about it. And as I was praying about this whole, you know, topic, what shall we cover? You know, where should we be? Somehow what I've sensed in my heart, the Lord laying on my heart, was Psalm 84. And so if we would turn to that psalm, and it's a psalm that I believe it's right there where, on your sheet, your front page, your front note there, page there. It's a psalm that I believe shows the psalmist's own passion for God. To me, it's like defines passion for God. At the same time, I believe it has insights as how to rekindle passion, how to have it sustained. So all this, like defining passion, showing how to rekindle it, you know, how to keep it sustained. And may the Lord open it for us and just write it in our hearts. Psalm 84, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. And there, translations put it, how lovely, but apparently the real better translation is, how beloved is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. So if I cry, it's not me. That's what scripture is saying. If my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home. Can you picture a little sparrow? Even the sparrow has found a home. And the swallow, another helpless little bird, a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, can you picture the little bird and the Lord Almighty? Mm-hmm. My King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And then he gives a reason for all this. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose work is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. I'd like us to look at this psalm under three P's, just to make it a little simple. The first one, praise. The second one, perspective and preferences. And the third one, purpose, or the reason. That's just to try and keep it in three P's. The first one, praise, that is worship. The second one, perspective. Preferences, another word for that, choices there, but perspective, preferences, is to be seekers. So praise that God is wanting us to be worshippers, perspective, preferences, our how to get there is, you know, another major part is to be seekers, and then purpose. Another a summary word for that bit is that we are receivers. So three P's: praise, perspective, purpose, and three other key words here: worship, being seekers, and being receivers. And so if we look at verse 1-4. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young. A place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. It is very clear here, it is worship. So how let's let the psalmist teach us how to worship God. Let's let the Holy Spirit teach us from this psalm here how to worship God. First, address God as he is. So how does the psalmist address God? Address God as God is, and you know, there are many ways to address him, but what are the one, how in this case does the psalmist address God? O Lord Almighty, O Lord Almighty. The Hebrew here is the Lord of Sabaoth, O Lord of Hosts. Now, who in sort of a language we might, you know, you and I might use more, what is he addressing him here as? Who is the Lord of Hosts?
Doesn't the message say the God of the angel army?
Mm-hmm. He is the Lord of Hosts, is the commander of the heavenly armies. So he's addressing him here as the Lord of Hosts, the commander of the heavenly armies. He knows who he's dealing with, and he's calling him by that name, the Lord Sabaoth. So one of the things for you, if you don't have, and I confess, even though I have, I don't sort of use it, you know, it should be like right next to my devotional book. Have the names of God if you don't have that. And, you know, pull it off from the internet and have the names of God and be in the habit of calling him as he is. Just call him by his names. And here, the psalmist is calling him, O Lord Almighty, the Lord of Sabaoth. And then the second, the courts of the Lord. Sabaoth?
Yeah.
S-A-B-A-O-T-H.
S-A-B-A-T-O,
Sabaoth.
O-T-H.
O-T-H, yeah. Mm-hmm. And the Lord of Hosts, like the New American Standard will use the Lord of Hosts, the Message, the Lord of the Armies, he's like putting it in terms we'll understand. Yeah. So the Lord Almighty, the Elohim, he addresses, my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. I think there he's addressing him as Jehovah. And here it's the unchangeable one, the eternal one, the self-existent one, the I am. And so he's addressing him as the Lord Sabaoth. He's addressing him as Jehovah, the self-existent one, and he's addressing him as God, Elohim. And Elohim here is the creator, the preserver, the transcendent one, the mighty one, the strong one. So the psalmist is viewing God, you know, he's when he's in just two verses here, he's talked about this God, the commander of the armies of the Lord, the creator, the mighty one, you know, that's Elohim. Then Jehovah, that you remember that they didn't even want to mention his name. The I am. In just two, three sentences, he's addressed God as God is. And then so address God as he is. And then tell him how you feel about him. Or tell him how you are not feeling. But talk to him. Pour your heart out to him. As part of your worship, tell him how you feel about. Tell him what he's done for you, and here the psalmist is telling him what he feels about him. How does the psalmist feel about him? How does he describe his how he feels? Stormy. My soul. That's his innermost part of him. How is his soul? How is he
described?
What does that mean to you, Stormy? That the soul is longing, hungry, thirsty,
drawing closer,
wanting to get closer, longing. Very personal. It's a personal yearn. It's a soul that is yearning. It's very personal. It's from within. I'm longing. I want you. I'm longing for this. And the commentary I was reading, I was using the word longing. It's like the lion expressing the greed of the lion for the prey. You know, it's this. You know, this is what I want. I'm longing for. It's a lasting. This longing is a lasting and honest desire, a lasting and honest desire. And then it's fainting, not just longing, but even faints. Do you remember those times that, I don't know whether I should say they were ridiculous, but some of those times that you'd see these pop stars like Jackson, you know, with doing his thing, and you know, you've got this whole music, you know, and you see these young women, you know, just, you know, just swooning. And, you know, I mean, it looks so silly. And it's maybe a poor example here, but in terms of something that's consuming you to the point that you faint, you know, that the psalmist is saying, my soul is longing for you. I'm so consumed by this that it leaves me faint. I'm not there myself. I can't, I'd like to move towards that. But to have such a longing for the presence of the Lord that I'm seeing.
This is what happened with my wife and I as I took care of her the last year. We had an intimacy that very few husband and wives had. It was more of the eternal. We didn't realize how attached we were. And so God worked with us.
That's really great, Sam. So that, yeah, you that you can identify here with that feeling.
The first time you were
Yes. And you feel like a teenager. Yeah. Exactly.
You know, it's like you're sick.
Yeah.
They call it being what?
Love sick. Yeah, exactly. So it's that state there where, like, you know, you actually feel faint.
Yeah.
And so it's an in-loveness here. It's an in-loveness with God. It's the passion here is not just it's an in-loveness. So my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord, you know, for the presence of the Lord, for where he is. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Now, what do you think it means for a heart and flesh? What do you think it means for flesh to cry out? How does flesh cry out to God? What thoughts come to your mind?
Vocally.
Mm-hmm. That's very good, yeah. Even vocally, just crying out. And sometimes, you know, we may be like, you don't want to look awkward or emotional, you know. And there's some of that you might think, oh, that's for the, you know, Pentecostal or charismatic, you know. God is there. He can hear you. You don't have to cry. But there's a time to be silent and there's a time to cry. So it may be vocal, but how else do you think flesh cries out? Just expressing yourself, you know, the freedom not to be so you, and it's for the living God.
Yeah.
You know, so let's not get, you know, let's let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do with us and take us, aid us to the throne room. Let's not worry so much of how does it look, you know. I remember a man that's going to be with the Lord now that really dearly loved God, and he was praying for me one time, and he was telling me, like, I think I was, you know, like, concerned in the morning, like the ones I live with, like, you don't want sort of be disturbing them, you know. But he was like, don't worry, what if you're needing to sing in the morning, you know, like, so I don't think it means we, you know, not be unconcerned about others, but there needs to be a freedom in our, if we are wanting our passion to be genuine and real, a freedom to, and maybe it actually will help the others. So I lived with in Nairobi, you know, I think they got used that a lot of times when I was in the shower, I would be singing away that, you know, and now that I'm here and living alone, it's a lot easier. I just go in the shower. You know, I start my day usually with the praise music, particular praise music that I find really helping me. And it's just like, you know, I first thing I drink water, you know, lots of water. Then I put music on, and I step in the shower, and I'm, you know, and so. But my heart and my flesh cries out for the living God. I remember one time asking Okori Kalu, he's actually here from Nigeria. We were working with him in the Africa work, and I remember, Catherine, can you hear me? Okay. Okay, I just want to be sure I'm not talking to, because this is tipping. It doesn't mean it's amplifying my voice. But I remember one time asking him, Okori, what do you think it means that for the flesh and, you know, for the heart and flesh to cry out to the living God? And he says, well, that's when you can't, you know, you be still. You just, your body has to move. So that's an African speaking. Yes, Roslyn.
As I've thought about worship, you know, we are soul and body, mm-hmm. and spirit. Mm-hmm. They're entities of us. And it begins in our heart, mm-hmm. that appetite, that thirst.
Mm-hmm.
And when the flesh cries out, it's an expression. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times we just think in the realm of music and worship, but it may be that you want to go take care of someone, like, mm-hmm. he just said,
mm-hmm.
you're worshiping and you're the flesh gets involved when you're touching someone in care. You may be cooking and giving. Some people, the music, you know, I'm a musician and it speaks to me, but as I talk to people, it doesn't speak to everybody in the same way. So I would say it's an expression. It may be artistic. It may be photography. People want to capture and worship God in picture and put that.
That's very good, Roslyn.
So we need to remember that it
that's very good. Different ways of you are expressing your soul and your whole person, and we are made differently. Those expressions will come in different ways. I can't imagine sewing, but I would. Yeah, those of us who don't enjoy sewing, but that's fantastic. Yeah. That's very good. And yesterday I was watching a Native American worshiping the Lord with her dance, and she used to be a ballet dancer and so on. And she says she no longer choreographies her dancing; she just dances to the Lord. And she said she dances as the Spirit leads. And her husband was playing this beautiful flute, Indian, you know, Native American Indian. And she was dancing away, and it, you know, so thanks, Rosalind, that's very good. So the worship here, as a crying out, the soul is yearning, fainting for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, a place near your altar. Worship is twofold, and Rosalind has just taken us there. It's twofold. It's both the fruit of our lips, but it's also our entire offering, our entire selves. Romans 12:1, it's presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. It's all of ourselves. It's the fruit of our lives. It's our entire life. Whether we are washing dishes, everything. God took Israel out of Egypt so that they may go and worship him. It's not just when I'm singing a chorus. It's entire, my entire. So your entire day should be one act of worship, whatever you are doing. A place near your altar is a place for offering. And then there is this word, even the sparrow, and like little birds have somehow, they know, like it's like they know you. They are okay where you are. It's they make, you know, they're at home with you. And I want to ask you to pause for a little while. Are you at home with God? It will be very difficult to be passionate about someone who you are not at home with. Are you secure? And do you feel relaxed with him? Do you feel at home with him? Or are there, you know, aspects in you that lack a bit of constant nagging, like, am I really pleasing you, Lord? Am I okay before you? Is there so much of that side where you come to him, you love him, but being relaxed, basking in his love, it's not quite your... Maybe there are glimpses here and there, but are you at home with the Lord? And sometimes you can see in a child's eyes, the child's eyes will mirror to you whether they are at home with you. You can tell when they are feeling a little uncertain of this company, or you can tell when they're just trusting, they are okay. And they are ready to put their head on your lap. They are okay. And you can tell at times when they are sizing you up, like, can I relax with you? You can just tell in their eyes that bit of uncertainty. Is there quite some uncertainty between you and the Lord? You know, some say the way maybe you view your relationship was with your father or is with your earthly father, that there's some of that with your heavenly father. But even the sparrow has found a home. And the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay, have her young. The swallow entrust the vulnerable little, the young for the swallow. She'll trust that to this Lord Almighty. My King and my God. The psalmist knows him. He doesn't know about God. He knows him personally. My King, this Lord of Sabaoth is my King. And he is my Elohim. He is my Creator. He is the one who preserves me. He's my mighty one. He's my strong one. This one is my King. And then it's not a surprise when he says that blessed are those who dwell in your courts. They are ever praising you. Like, what else could they be doing? They don't want to be anywhere else. And if you are there, what else would you be doing but praising him? He is so worthy of your praise. When your eyes are opened to behold who you are dealing with, that all you want is, Lord, here I am. Even if you are washing dishes, even if you are talking to someone, you just want it to be one act of worship. They are ever praising you. And then our second point here, perspective and preference. This journey, so we are worshippers, but then we have this perspective that we are on a journey. And it's a journey that we're going to need strength to get there. And in this case, going to the temple of the Lord, the Israelites would make these trips to Jerusalem to go to the temple of the Lord. And the commentary I was reading said that they would need supernatural strength to walk to Jerusalem to make the journey. And you and I know I need strength. You know, the Christian life, none of us can make it. And here is a promise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. And yesterday I was sitting in the car, just got to the office, and I was feeling tired. You know how the Christmas season is. It's, you know, at the end of the Christmas season, you know, you feel like you could take a break. and somehow the way, since the previous months were, it was the end of the year, and it was like, I'm beginning the year, and I could do with a holiday. You know, I was feeling quite exhausted, but the year had begun, and then this week we had leadership team meetings Monday to Wednesday, and last week I was seeing the week packed, and last week a lady that I knew years back, who is married to an American now, she's Caucasian herself, but married to an American, and she has found it quite hard over here, and she's, you know, struggling with stuff and so on. So last week she calls me, and you know, I find this voicemail like, you know, I'll be in the Springs, you know, I would like to stay with you Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And it was like, you know, so it was one of those like, well, Lord, thank you for giving me opportunity to have compassion, because I knew in my heart, I was like, whoa, it's not this week, you know. But anyhow, so she's in my home, and so, you know, these things were happening. And by yesterday morning, when I got to the car park in the office, I was feeling I am tired. And the day still had quite a bit, and that, you know, I'd already been preparing this, and the phrase, blessed are those whose strength is in you. As I sat there, I think the Holy Spirit just helped me with a little bit of, you know, revelation there, is in you. And it's like, the strength is not in how I'm feeling. The strength is not in how I'm, you know, and it, but it is in the Lord. So it was like, well, Lord, the strength is not in how I'm feeling today. It's in you. And he gave the strength, and you know, it was, he gave the strength. And so blessed are those whose strength is in you. And they have set their hearts on pilgrimage. They are clear on where they are headed. And the promise is that they actually go from strength to strength, victory to victory, because it's not dependent on, you know, all this other stuff. It's dependent on this one, the Lord Almighty, the Creator, the Mighty One, the Strong One. And he's going to get us there himself. And so it's this of perspective here. It's a seeker. It's one who is dependent on God. One who is dependent on God, one who is a seeker in prayer, and you can see him praying here. And it's one who has made choices about sin. I'd rather, what is it that what is his choice? What is the psalmist's choice here in regard to sin? A thousand days, a thousand, you know, it's a clear preference. They've made their choices. I'm not going to be involved with sin. I do not want to be in the tents of the wicked. And we don't have, you and I don't have to be making a choice of going to some brothel. You and I know that sin is present with us, you know, in much more subtle ways. And you know, it's whether, you know, what I'm thinking about this young, well, she's not so young, but what I'm thinking about her in my mind, as she's, you know, like, you know, something will, like in the kitchen, you know, it would be like hear things being clashed and I would think, gosh, now what has she dropped, you know? And I know she's not well. But still, in my heart, for my heart to be compassionate enough, I find first, I think, gosh, now what has she dropped, you know? and you know, so it, self and all that stuff is with us. But you know, but we are increasingly wanting to be moving to you know, being transformed to being more and more like Christ and more separated from sin and the stuff that's keeping us from really experiencing what God has for us. So it's somebody who's made their choices, preferences. They are clear where they are headed. And then the last one here. So this man is a worshiper. They are seeker. They know where their strength comes from. They are a person of prayer, and they've made their choices about sin. But then the psalmist gives the reason. Verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. And I want this morning to say that I think a great deal of our issues as Christians, a great deal of maybe even our lack of passion and so on, is that we haven't, one, maybe quite fully realized who we are dealing with. We know about him. But, you know, we are needing the Spirit. Paul prays for the Ephesians. I pray that he may give you the Spirit of revelation that you may know him better. And I pray this for myself, that he'll open my eyes, that he'll give me revelation to actually see who I'm dealing with. The psalmist knows him. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. And what is a sun to you? What does that mean, saying the Lord is a sun and shield? His light. What does light do? Uh-huh. Light is a salt. Do you remember those old days that you studied the food chain? You know, the sun is the source of light. You need that for photosynthesis. You know, it's a source of life. It's a source of energy. This is the source of energy, the source of life. And you have a quote there. On page 5 there of your notes, page 5, the Lord God is the author of all joy and goodness to his children and their protector against all evils. And you can see from your, I hope you like my artwork, you know, for the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord God is the author of all joy and goodness to his children and their protector. As the natural sun is the light, life, and joy of all natural things, so God himself is the light of all those who dwell in his house, their salvation and the strength of their life. So he is the source of life, the source of light, the source of joy, and all natural, of all natural things, as the sun is, so God is the light to us, the source of life to us. And then it says, he bestows grace and favor. And this is my second point here on this aspect here. God bestows grace and favor. And I think we have been believers for a long time, but I found, even though I've been a believer for a long time, that I need to still preach the gospel to myself every day, so to speak, we need to keep seeing Christ at the cross and what he's done for us. We need to keep understanding what grace is. And we constantly probably need to, you know, like go to Isaiah 53 and read again what he's done for us. See him at the cross. See his passion. See those hands and the nails on the hands and see him having taken all your sin and mine. And the scriptures say that the ordinary person shrank. They shrank from him. They shrank from the Son of God. Because sin, the ugliness, the way he looked, there was no beauty that we should behold him. And he took every little bit full penalty for your sin and mine. And he took that penalty so fully that it was acceptable to the Holy God. The Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. It pleased the Father to crush him. So everything that I deserved, he took. But then he took it so perfectly that it is totally taken care of. And so Paul would tell the Romans, blessed is he to whom the Lord would not account their sin. Never. Just stand with me if you brought your Bible to Romans 4. Maybe somebody can read for us Romans 4. Maybe Katie, you can read for us Romans 4, verse 7.
are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him.
Never.
Never.
Never. And you know what? I think maybe the problem with many of us is that we know that, but I don't know whether we've received it fully.
The message says that a little bit even more strongly. Mm-hmm. Can I read that?
Please, please, John.
Fortunate those whose crimes are carted off, whose sins are wiped clean from the slate. Fortunate the person against whom the Lord does not keep score.
So, God is not keeping a score for you and me, but are you keeping a score for yourself? Are you keeping a score for yourself? Is there a constant bit of self-condemnation? There you go again, Esther. You've blown it again. There needs to be, yes, a recognition for what I need to repent about, but there's a difference between that and self-condemnation. Because God isn't condemning me. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So God is not condemning me. If I have received Christ, he is seeing the full penalty paid. In Christ, my full penalty is paid. God is not condemning me. He has put in my bank account, credited righteousness there. It shows in my account, righteous. The credit is there. When God looks at Esther, he sees the righteousness of Christ. It's in my account. It's there. The question, the big question is, has Esther accepted it? Or am I still hoping a little bit that I do things right, that I please God, that there's still some way that I'm still hoping I sort of get it right with God? Yeah. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you go through this where, you know, even my prayer, like, have I prayed this, God, in the way you wanted? You know, little ways where I'm still trying to get the score right. Exactly. Because there's nothing Esther can do that will be, you know. And although I know that in my mind, but in my heart needs to be there where it's received this. It's settled. The righteousness of God is in my account. That's what he's seeing, the righteousness of God in me. He's made me the righteousness of God. And Romans 5:17, for if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive, keyword, receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life? This is what leaves you passionate. Leaves you like you can dance like David was dancing, you know, to the point where his wife thought, look, you're making a fool of yourself. But when you get it, what has happened, you're crazy about God. It's receiving this. And what we are needing is the grace to receive it. Receive the abundant grace, because for the Lord God is a sun and shield. He bestows grace and glory. He gives it. He's a giver, and he wants me to just receive it and relax. No good thing does he withhold? If he gave me his only begotten son, will he not with him also give us all things? No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And this is not because I am expecting to get it all straight with being blameless. Again, I just, Lord, see the righteousness of Christ in me. But, you know, I love the quotes that I gave there. I'm not sure where it is now, but somewhere there. But I had a great quote there. If he's given... Yes. If the Lord gives grace and glory, which are the two things man needs in time and eternity, he will, of course, withhold no good thing of which we can conceive. And so the psalmist says, O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Blessed, fortunate, to be envied. Please do.
I think about why it's just not true with so many of us so often. And God's been showing me that we can't get still enough and quiet enough to hear him. And when they had the man that was asked to pray when they were having the transition of leadership, I asked him, what would you say about
excellent, Rosalie. That's
if
excellent.
Just go to that place, he would pour onto us.
Yes. And just go and tell him, God, I don't even know what the psalmist means about fainting for your cause, but I know I want you. Just pour your heart to him where you are. But that's very good, Rosalie. And I find I it's sort of like someday if I had my dream house, you know, it would have a prayer room where maybe I'll not disturb anybody and so forth. But even if that may not be there, look for such a place. So I'm fortunate again now living alone. I can be quiet in my home. Living alone has other aspects where you miss company, but this is one area where. But I used, when I was in Kenya, I would go sometimes to a field where I'd just, you know, walk. And there are times that I would go and park, you know, the car, like sometimes even by the church where like I'm safe, but I'm where, like, you know, because even the prayer room in the church, sometimes somebody else might come, I would sometimes go to the prayer rooms at church, but go where, whether it's your home or wherever it is, you just be alone with God. Pour your heart out to him. Listen sometimes in silence, other times just pour your heart out. But let's be seekers. Let's be worshippers. Let's lift him up. And let's pour your heart out, and then let's be receivers. Worship him with what he's given you and trust. Trust is, you know, accept, receive it. Trust what he says, that you are righteous. Receive it. Believe him. Believe that truth. Just believe him. When those one who loves you down here looks you in your eyes and says, I love you, and you feel, you know, just, you know, this is the King of Kings saying, I love you. I've given you this. Just say, thank you, Lord. I, you know, And let's pray that He helps us to be able to receive more. Because I've, you know, last year I was sharing this with Jeannie sometime last year, that I came to where I thought, I think a great deal of the Christian life is receiving. You know, and I'm wanting to grow in this. Where, like, that's what the scriptures say. I'm just meant to be to receive it. And I want to grow more in just receiving what the Lord Almighty is offering me. Yes. Was it you, Jenny? Was it you, Joanne? Somebody wanted to say something.
No, I was just thinking about the scripture number 3, mm-hmm. when she was talking about finding a place.
Yes.
And the scripture 3 is talking about the sparrow and the swallow.
Yes.
As opposed to the altar.
Yeah, excellent.
You know, you could almost say that's what that would be saying, is finding that place
yes.
close to the altar.
Yes, yes. That is very good.
I think it's Psalm 23 says, one thing I've asked of the Lord, that I might dwell in His house forever. And that dwelling in His house speaks to me too. You know, that's not in the temple, but it's this position mm-hmm. of dwelling it's, in my heart.
And where because God is here now, He's present. So it's not so much you are going to a place. Sometimes you may need to go to a place to be quiet, but otherwise, Emmanuel is God has come. He is with us. So that He has come and tabernacled. These people are going to Jerusalem, but He's now come and tabernacled with us. So the temple, and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
He is, yeah, you know, He dwells. Is in us. The Spirit of God is in us. Emmanuel is with us. It's accepting again. His presence is there, but understand, you know, receiving again, you know, and but then seeking to see that presence, to embrace that presence, because He is here, but. He is here, but somebody can be very aware of His presence. Somebody else is not feeling a thing. So I want to be aware of His presence.
Can I share one thing?
Yes.
My friend Dwight Hill, do you know Dwight?
I think I've had him.
He mm-hmm. called mm-hmm. a couple months ago, and he mm-hmm. read this verse to me at Zephaniah. The Lord your God is in your midst, mm-hmm. victorious warrior.
Amen.
He will shoulder you with joy.
Amen.
He will be quiet in His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. He dances.
Yes.
God sings over us. That's a picture that I really like.
That's fantastic.
We talk about lifting Him up.
Yes.
But He is rejoicing.
He is dancing.
God of Israel, our God. Yeah. Zephaniah 3:17.
I want us to close with a time of a little time of worshiping Him together. But before we do that, I don't know if there's anyone with a comment or a question. Before we do that, something you'd like to share with the group? You may be familiar with this. I just want us to be quiet, and if you know the song, you can sing it silently to yourself, but let's just worship Him in our hearts as we listen to this, and just worship Him in our hearts, and if you know the song, you can silently sing with Him, you can silently sing to the Lord, but let's just worship Him in spirit and in truth in our hearts. And then I want us to turn to another person, just two people, and just share with the other person where you feel you are with this, and just hold each other's hands and pray for one another, or put a hand on each other's shoulder, and let's just minister to one another. Let's just minister to one another. I'm sorry, it's our lunch time now. We'll take maybe 5 minutes from our lunch. I hope you don't mind. But just share with the other person where you feel you are, what you'd like from the Lord. If you need to move to the next row and pair with somebody, just where you feel you are, what you'd like to ask from the Lord in terms of Him rekindling a passion in your heart for Him. Just share with somebody else where you are, what you'd like from the Lord, and pray for one another.